Education is a wonderful thing. Knowledge can be a tremendous blessing. And we, as a group, I would say, probably put a high value on learning. There's a lot in life that can be prepared for, and we want to be prepared. We like to see other people who are preparing for what's coming or who have prepared themselves. There's so many things that you can understand and be ready for if you are willing to gain from the experiences of others. It may be that our society has an unrealistic expectation about the moral implications of education. We don't agree with them that mankind can be educated to the point of bad people becoming good, to the point where sinful actions become holy actions because of what you know. We would definitely not be in the camp that would say education is the answer to all the world's problems. But we don't want to be ignorant either. And so even in a purely secular sense, I would say that as a group, the people in this room would be pretty positive on the subject of education. We want to know, and we like for other people to know, what's going on in this world. And in the spiritual realm, we certainly, as a group, put a very high value on learning. We're part of a revealed religion. You don't get to just make stuff up. You're not supposed to make anything up. It's given to us. There's an objective body of information on which our faith is founded. It's revealed in the Holy Scripture. And we can know it, and we want to know it, and that's how it ought to be. Many of you come every week with your Bibles in hand. You have notebooks. You make notes. You go home and check the notes. You're looking to see for yourself if these things are true. And it's a blessing to me and to this church that you do that, that you're thinking about it. Some of you who don't make notes are making mental notes, and you're thinking about it, and later in the week you'll say something or ask something that astounds me because you remembered something from the sermon. I mean, that's pretty amazing. You're making notes, whether you're writing them down or not, and that's encouraging. I'm not insulted when you do that. I'm encouraged. If you're checking behind me to see if that's right, is that really what that says? Can that be good? I'm not offended at a lack of trust. I'm excited that you want to look and be sure, and because you realize that you're ultimately accountable to God for what you believe, and that I can't stand in that place for you. So look for yourself. Learn. Learning is good. And it helps a great deal that we have an objective body of truth that is revealed by God that we can use as the standard, and we can learn. And with all of that good stuff said, it's still very important for us to remember that learning was never intended to be the end in itself. We were never meant to learn and learn and learn and learn and never apply. Years ago, when I worked in a normal kind of job, I had a client who had been a consultant for years and years, and then he was a manager of this huge clinic. And we came to the point of making fun of him as the get ready, get set, get ready guy. He had consulted for so long, he never got to the point of pulling the trigger. It was get ready, get set, get ready, get set, get ready. And it went on like that forever. And that's kind of how it is if somebody learns and learns and learns and learns and never does anything. It's not supposed to be that way. This Bible that we seek to learn from each and every week contains a great many warnings about falling into that trap of learning but never implementing, of knowing but never doing. One of the most compelling of those references is the description of false teachers in 2 Timothy 3:7, where it says that they are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. False teachers know a lot, but what they know has no practical application in their lives. And without right implementation, there can be no real faithfulness. So if a believer settles into a long-term pattern of learning and learning and learning and learning and learning and never doing, if you're a get ready, get set, get ready believer, there's a spiritual problem. And it's a significant problem. James 1:22 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." And that's written to believers. You could be deluded as a believer. Well, this morning I want to talk about your own service within the body of Christ, what you're going to do, what you're doing now, what you might do later. And today, I don't want you to think so much about what you know as about what you do with what you know. And I want to do that by using a text in which Jesus' disciples made the leap from learning to doing. It's Mark 6, beginning with verse 7. We'll read through verse 13 today. Mark 6, beginning with verse 7. It says, "And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing on for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, 'Do not put on two tunics.' And he said to them, 'Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them.' They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing many with oil, and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." Now, this is a big step in the lives of the 12 disciples. It is one thing to hang around Jesus and soak up lots and lots of really good teaching and watch him do lots of cool things that nobody else can do. It is quite another thing to go away from all of that and to go out with one other novice and get busy yourself, away from the all-powerful teacher's physical presence. I doubt that this was a particularly easy step for the disciples. It's not like there would be any pressure for them having seen what they had seen. I think I would be intimidated. "I can't do that," would be the thought that would run across your mind. It was a big step. Now, they may very well have been excited and enthusiastic, and I think they were, but also, most likely, a little bit apprehensive about what was before them. "Oh, we got to go now? You want us to do that now?" Well, if you're apprehensive about service within the body of Christ, about becoming vulnerable before somebody else or thinking of something and doing it for somebody else, I would just say to you that don't feel all alone. That is a very common thing, to feel a little bit inadequate when you think about the ramifications of spiritual service to other people. Whether it's having folks over to dinner and it might not go well, what if it doesn't taste right? What if I spill my drink? All the way to standing in the pulpit proclaiming the Word of God, it can be a little intimidating. It's a common thing to feel a little inadequate, to think that there's just no way you could do that thing that you're thinking about doing. Now, if you're simply resistant to service of any sort, that's a different issue. It's a very serious issue, but I'm going to leave it for another day. But apprehension, while you want to go, you're kind of scared too. That's pretty normal. And these guys probably felt that. Well, how do you get past that if you're feeling it? How do you make this leap that the disciples made in this text from taking it all in, watching and listening and being on the team and being excited, but moving from that to going out and doing something that is outside of your comfort zone. Where does your confidence come from if you're going to do that? Well, this morning from this text, I want to give you three things to remember as you consider your own practical service to other Christians and your own practical service of witnessing to the lost world. Three reminders. Number one, remember that Jesus has summoned you to service. Look at verse 7. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Now this is a significant commission. Jesus called them to himself. He summoned them. He said, "You 12, come here." And he told them what to do. Only an utter fool would go up against these evil forces that are mentioned without this commission. It reminds me of the seven sons of Sceva who were beaten by the demons. We know Jesus. We've heard of Paul. Who are you? It takes a fool to go up against those guys without a commission. But here it is. Now they have it. Now they're either going to go out or they're going to be disobedient. And the confidence for service that Christians have lies in the fact that it's Jesus who's summoned us to serve. These guys could go out and do this impossible thing because he said so. They could do this thing because Jesus told them to do it. And it's no different for you. It's Jesus who grants authority for your service within the body of Christ. It's Jesus who grants you authority to witness to the world, even though the world doesn't particularly care to hear it. We all tend to think, most of us at least tend to think, well, who am I to do that? Who am I to say that? Who am I to get in the middle of that? What right do I have? I don't know if I should interfere. Well, I imagine the disciples had some of those qualms. Some of them anyway, maybe not Peter, but some of them. Who am I to speak up and do this? Well, who could ever feel adequate for this task? The reality is you're not adequate. That's why you don't feel adequate, but the power is in the fact that Jesus has summoned you. You have the commission. Who could ever feel adequate to do what these guys were sent to do? Such a person would be the king of all fools, except that Jesus said, do it. He sent them. And that one fact changes everything. So, today, if you're a Christian, Jesus has sent you. And because he has, there's no presumption, there's no foolishness, there's no problem of any sort with the philosophical credibility of your mission. You're to go out with the authority of Jesus himself. You're to find a place to serve. You're to be a doer of the word and not merely a hearer only. It's the same with you. You can go just as far as Jesus has commissioned you to go without being foolish, without being presumptuous. And you can do it with confidence that will override those natural apprehensions that we all have over our own weaknesses. If you've learned enough to know that God has commanded service of Christians, then you can serve because you have the commission. Jesus has sent you. You have the full authority to do whatever Jesus has commanded Christians to do. Now think about the ramifications of that. That means that you have the authority to discern. You don't ever have to say, well, I don't know if I should... It's not my place to tell them that's wrong. Yeah, it is. You have the authority to discern good from evil. It's part of the Christian commission. You have authority to witness. Who do you think you are to get in my face and tell me I need to repent? I'm an ambassador for the king. He sent me. You have authority to challenge. You can challenge unbelief. Challenge half-heartedness. You can challenge hypocrisy. Who are you to do this? I'm a messenger. God sent me. Here's what he says about you. You have authority to rebuke. You have authority to help and encourage and lift up with your words. You have authority to give. You have authority to intervene. To meddle in somebody else's life. That's what Christians do. We're not going to leave you alone. Bob Provost told us years ago, he's a head of a missionary agency that primarily works in the former Soviet bloc. He said, while the Iron Curtain was still in place, the divorce rate among Christians in Russia was less than 0.5%. And the reason was the church would not leave them alone. If they noticed somebody had problems, they'd just harass them until they dealt with the problems. In their faces. You got to deal with this. You two have this problem. You have got to deal with this. We're not going to leave you alone. Now, come on. We're going to talk through this. You see, our culture, we frown on that as meddlesome. But it works. Saved a lot of marriages in Russia. You have the authority to intervene. You have the authority to interfere. You have the authority to say, brother, I hate to butt in, but we need to talk. If you're a believer, you have a commission from the Lord. And it includes a call to service. It's Jesus' own authority that you're going out under. Your boundaries are defined in this book. You don't have authority beyond what this book says. But when you know, when you've learned it, and you know what the boundaries are, you can go out with confidence. Remember that Jesus has summoned you to service. Also, remember that Jesus supplies your approach to service. God has not only defined who will serve, but how we will serve. So when you step out and begin to apply what you've learned, how are you going to do that? What do you do? Well, Jesus hasn't left you lacking. There's no part of your Christian life left for you to just figure out as you go or play it by ear. Now, in the case of these 12 disciples, Jesus gave very careful instructions, just specific instructions right then with the commission. Look at verse 8. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. Now there's a lot of practical instruction just in those few verses. Jesus commands these guys to take nothing with them. No food, no money to buy food, no extra clothing. There are places in Scripture where the opposite is encouraged, where you're going to go like we're trying to go tomorrow. Take everything you can even think you might need, and when we leave, we'll leave whatever's left with them. This is not a mandate that the only valid way to minister is to not take any food. But these disciples needed to learn some things. They needed to learn that Jesus could provide for them physically present or not physically present, and that his provision could take place in advance or in the moment. And so he had them go out without any food and without any money. Don't take your wallet. Don't take a bag. Don't take any food. They needed to learn that lesson, that he is the provider. They needed to understand that successful ministry can be modest. Kind of runs counter to our culture, doesn't it? Ministry can be modest and powerful at the same time. Some of the most modest ministries are the most powerful because people know who they're relying on. Spiritual power is never based on an ostentatious display of wealth and success. It's not represented by any kind of display that a common person couldn't relate to. And so Jesus sent these guys out without a second tunic. You don't even know what a tunic is, maybe. Having two of them was a sign of wealth in that culture. The average guy's going to have one. If you've got two, it means you're rich. Don't wear two tunics. Don't think that you've got to go out. Well, I can't go out until I dress for success, and then I'll go out. Just get going. Some of them apparently didn't have shoes on, because here it says, but wear sandals. Let's be practical. But I think it's in Matthew where it says, don't take an extra pair of sandals. You know, we think, well, I'm gonna minister later. I'm not quite ready yet. After I've got the provision a little more in hand, then I'm going to get busy. But right now, I only have one pair of sandals. Well, I'm barefoot. I'm sure not going. All right, y'all share and go. This is practical stuff. They needed to learn that you can be modest and still be successful. The spiritual power is not in these worldly things. Again, that's not the mandate for all of life. You don't need to take a vow of poverty to be an effective servant of the Lord. It's just that you don't need to wait until you have more to get started. And your success won't depend on what you have, no matter how much or how little it is. They needed to be content. They needed to learn to be content in their service, rather than always posturing for a better situation. And so he tells them not to move from house to house within a town. You don't want to go into a town and you take what you can find, but then, you know, after a couple of days, a week, you settle in, and now you know the guy down on that rich block. And so you want to maneuver, you know. I'll be a little more comfortable over there. He's got a guest house. I've got a closet here. Jesus said, don't do that. Focus on the work. Don't try to move around always trying to get a better situation. They needed to expect people to reject the message. It's pretty basic. And so he tells them what to do when it happens, which includes telling them it's going to happen. When they reject you, do this, is to say they're going to reject you, and here's how you can be ready. And even in that, they had very specific marching orders. They're to confront that final step of rejection very directly. So when they're leaving the place, they're to knock the dust off the soles of their feet as a testimony against those people who have rejected the gospel. It was a very graphic way to say, your blood is on your hands. We tried to tell you, you wouldn't listen, we're done with you. It's your responsibility now. It was a very practical disclaimer. You won't listen. You bear the responsibility. It was an attempt, out of love for the ones who have just rejected you, to impress on them the seriousness of what they're doing. It's not a hateful gesture. It's just a physical demonstration of what's happening. We're taking no guilt with us. We're not taking anything with us. We tried. You wouldn't listen. And there are people who have listened right at that point. Well, now, wait a minute, let's talk some more. Don't do that. Well, with that very practical instruction, with the commission that comes from Jesus and is inherently authoritative, the disciples made the leap. They've been listening a lot, and they make the leap. Verse 12, it says, they went out and preached that men should repent. They took the big step. They moved from being novices who were learning even just the basics to being people who are still learning but are now serving as well. And their divinely commissioned approach to service included the direct confrontation of sin. They were faithful to proclaim the truth. They were preaching that men should repent. You know that whatever else you do in service, this has to be central. You can't ever just set this aside. People have to repent of sin to be saved. Christians who are having problems have sins to repent of most of the time. That this is always a relevant message. Jesus supplies the approach to your service just like he did to theirs. You don't have to make anything up. You don't have to look for a new paradigm that will work in your culture. Sometimes these guys went out with nothing. Sometimes they went out well provisioned. Sometimes they went in pairs, as they did in this text. Sometimes the teams were much larger. But always, 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 repentance from sin was the central message. It applies to the lost and to the saved. We all have stuff that we have to deal with regularly. So whether that message is preached publicly or whether it's you and a friend sitting over a cup of coffee and discussing it in less Sunday school sounding terms, that's the message. I think you should repent. Or you can say over your cup of coffee, you know, you're going to have to change something before this is going to get better. But that's the message. It's the message of the Lord. It was the message of the disciples. It is the message of the apostles, of Paul in the New Testament. It's always the message. Remember that Jesus has summoned you to service. Remember that Jesus has given you the approach to service. And then, remember that Jesus provides the power. He provides the success in your service. How can you set out and hope to make any difference in this sad, tragic, hurting world that you live in? It's a difficult place. How are you going to affect it? How are you going to make a difference? If you're going to step over that line from only listening to listening and doing, or if you're way over the line and you're thinking about something else you might like to do, how are you going to be effective? Well, the answer is Jesus will do it. And you just have to remember that. Look at verse 13. It says, "And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." Now, this is one of those phenomenal statements in Scripture. You think about who these 12 guys were. This was a rough bunch. They don't even get along with each other. They're always arguing about who's the greatest. Way after this, they're still arguing about who's the greatest. It is way after this that they start to get it together a little bit. It's after the resurrection that they seem to have brains in their heads for the first time. I mean, these are the guys we all kind of laugh at with Peter at the lead. And we're going, man. But this is a phenomenal statement. They were casting out many demons. They were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Spiritual forces of evil couldn't stop these guys. The physical limitations of this world couldn't stop these guys. People are getting well. The power for that's not in that oil. Even though these things were far beyond the ability of human power, and even farther beyond this particular set of 12 guys, they're doing it. They're succeeding. The very thing Jesus sent them to do, they did it and it worked. How can that be? How can these guys have that power? Casting out demons and healing diseases. How do they do that? It's not them. It's not the oil. It can only be that Jesus made it happen. Jesus granted the success. His servants obeyed him and he backed them up. They stepped out of their comfort zone and did something they had never done before because he said to do it and he backed them up and it worked. And that is exactly how you'll be successful. It's the only way. This is a picture of your service to the Lord. And you're sitting there thinking, I don't cast out demons. I've never healed anybody. Not sure I'm supposed to. Don't you battle the same forces that are talked about in this verse? Ephesians 6 says you do. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." What you fight against in Christian service is no easier than what these disciples accomplished in verse 13. The manifestation of the evil that you face may be a little less flamboyant than open demon possession. But the same spiritual forces bind people today just like then. And the same God still gives victory. Without the supernatural power of God applied to what you do, it can't succeed. But the good news is, it still succeeds. Because God is faithful. Jesus provides the power. Supernatural power. To conquer spiritual foes and physical limitations. The kind of empowerment that you enjoy in service as a faithful Christian. He still grants it. And He'll grant it to you. What would you do in spiritual service if you knew it couldn't fail? What would you do? Everybody's going to have a different answer to that one. What would you do? You may have been thinking about it for years. Or you may not know yet and need to think about it some to come up with an idea. But what would you do? Years ago, I asked a guy to teach Sunday school. He had never done that before, but I was convinced he could teach from talking with him and the way he presented information. And so I said, would you consider teaching this Sunday school class? And he said, "You think I can do that?" I said, "Yeah." Took me a half an hour to talk him into it. And at the end of the half an hour, he said, "Well, I've always wanted to, and I've thought about it for years, but..." I'm like, "Well, why didn't you fess up a half an hour ago?" What would you do? He turned out to be a great teacher. But he waited for years because he was too apprehensive. He didn't think he could do that. What would you do? Many of you are serving, many of you, because I'm not just talking about an official title. I'm talking about serving the body of Christ. What more would you do? Is there something that you have been thinking about and you want to do? Are you witnessing? Are you teaching? Are you remembering where the power comes from? You can have success because God gives it. Are you relying on Him? Is your heart clean? Have you stepped out of your comfort zone? You see, you need to know all of this. We don't want to be ignorant. Knowledge is good. Scripture says, "Study to show yourself approved." We want to know this. But don't stop with that. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Bow with me, please.